Chapter 1, we see that Zechariah has come. His priestly order has been called to the temple for their week of service. And in that time, each tribe would have come for 1 week, and they probably would have been called twice a year to come and serve the temple. Each division would go, they would serve for a week, and while that section was on duty, they would cast lots to see to whom the lot would fall, to see which priest was chosen by God to make the incense offering. Now, we need to understand that this was an incredibly unique privilege, that many priests would have come to serve and would have not had the opportunity to go into the temple to make the incense offering. In fact, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. Because even if the lot was cast to you, this was something that you could only do once by the book of law. And so this becomes Zechariah's one opportunity to make the incense offering. Now, he would have gone in with two other individuals that would have carried the elements, and each of them would have served their role and would have stepped out, and then Zechariah would have taken the incense that would have been laid on the altar and would have been placing them onto the hot coals so that they would begin to burn. And as they burned, the smoke and the incense would go up before the Lord, those offerings raising up as the prayers of the people. Now, while Zechariah made those prayers, the people would have been gathered outside in the temple courts, and they would have been likely on their knees, bowing before the temple, praying themselves, lifting up their prayers and the prayers of the people before the Lord during this incense offering. So as Zechariah goes in to serve in this once-of-a-lifetime capacity, he goes on behalf of the people of Israel to carry the people's prayers before God, to offer them up to the throne of God as an incense. And as he does that, he sees an angel appear on the right side of the altar of incense. We come to find out that this is the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel makes a proclamation. He tells Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, we might wonder which prayer, because Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been praying throughout their lives that Elizabeth would give birth to a child. And they also then would have been there lifting up prayers for Israel's peace, prayers for the people of God. And in this instance, what we've come to find is that both of their prayers will be answered. And both of their prayers will be answered through the birth of both John the Baptist and then Jesus. Well, after Gabriel makes this proclamation, Zechariah says, "Well, how will I know? This faithful and obedient man has this one little strand of questioning, this one little strand of doubt." And in not so many words, he's basically saying, I'm pretty old, and so is my wife, and you're telling me we're going to have a child. How can I believe you that this is going to be true?" And if we look at verses 19 and 20 here, we see Gabriel's response. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." And so Gabriel, after making this proclamation to Zechariah, after Zechariah questions it a little bit, says, "Okay, well, this is going to come to fruition. And so you know that this is of the Lord, and that I, Gabriel, stand in the presence of the Lord and was sent to give you this message. You will now be mute until these things come to pass." And we'll say more about that in a few minutes. But at this point, then, Zechariah fulfills his priestly obligation, and he comes back out into the temple courts. Now, he can't speak at this point. And so we see that he's motioning to the people. The people come to realize that he's seen a vision. And in Zechariah completing his service, he heads back home. That's a little bit about Zechariah, but think about the context of that. He goes in, he hears this proclamation from Gabriel. He goes out and he's gesturing all these things to the people. He was sent in there to pray and to perhaps hear a message for the people. And he comes out, and what do the people get? A lot of confusion. They don't know what's just happened. But somehow in the midst of this gesturing, I mean, could you imagine how he must have told them there was an angel? You know, they figured out something happened. He'd seen a vision. And that's the best that they can come. That's as much as they know at this point in time. So we're going to set Zechariah aside for a minute, and now we're going to turn to Elizabeth. As we've seen over these last several weeks, Elizabeth, like Hannah, like the mother of Moses, in many ways becomes a hero in this story. She too has been faithful. Her name means God is an oath, or the absolutely reliable one. What an incredible name. She too is the descendant of a priestly order, the priestly order of Aaron. And according to the scripture, she too is also righteous in regards to obeying the commandments and regulations. So both Zechariah and Elizabeth, products of a priestly order, have come together in marriage, and both of them considered righteous before God. And one of the reasons why I think that it's so important that it points this out to us is that in that context and culture, and I think I've said this over the last couple weeks, many people would have believed that God would have closed Elizabeth's womb because of some sort of sin or some sort of generational sin. And Luke wants us to know from the very beginning of this story, that's not the case. Zechariah and Elizabeth are both faithful, righteous in regards to obeying God's laws, commandments, and regulations. And yet, like Hannah that we talked about last week, she is barren. And we talked about how that would have been seen as a disgrace, especially in that culture, and a struggle for Elizabeth. And what I love about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they stay together and they rest in that. They continue to faithfully serve in that tension and in that sorrow. In other words, Zechariah doesn't go out and marry a second wife in order that he might have children, as we saw last week. He and Elizabeth remain faithful to one another, even in the midst of that disappointment. In verse 25, we get a little taste of that in Elizabeth. This is what the Lord has done for me. And talking about her expecting John the Baptist. This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. Took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. This is after her going and hiding for the first 5 months of her pregnancy, keeping that in secret. And you can only wonder all the things that might have been going on in her life that would have caused her to withdraw during that time. But as we see in the passage that we read this morning, she does give birth, and she gives birth to a son. And it speaks to how the Lord has shown mercy upon her. And we will find out that the Lord is also showing mercy upon God's people. And the neighbors rejoice with Elizabeth. They carry out that celebration with her. They know what she's gone through to get to that point. And yet they don't realize the magnitude of this pregnancy and this birth and of her son, John the Baptist, and the ministry he would carry. And so we get down to verses 59 through 63, and this circumcision and this naming, the circumcision would have occurred on the eighth day. Now, some of the things I read about this passage said it would have been unique at this time that they would have been naming this child at the circumcision, as opposed to at birth. And so this would have been kind of something that we haven't seen in history as we look at the scriptures. I wonder if it has something to do with Zechariah and not being able to speak. But you have this scene where they've come, they've brought this child to be circumcised. All these people, likely men, are gathered around, and they're discussing how or what name should we give to this child. And they throw out the idea of, let's name this child Zechariah. And faithful Elizabeth steps forward, likely into the midst of all of these men, in a culture where her voice would have so often been stymied. She steps in to that scene and says, his name is John. Faithful to the message that had been given to Zechariah, that he'd obviously shared with her, his name is John. But they don't take it from her. They're like, oh, well, let's ask Zechariah about this. Let's go to the man and to the father and see what he has to say. And so we must commend Zechariah in his faithfulness to both Elizabeth and the Lord at this point of the story too, because he asked for a tablet, and on that tablet writes, his name is John. We see in verse 64 that we read that immediately his mouth was opened. Well, this is after they're all amazed. Amazed that they name him John. Perhaps amazed that Zechariah and Elizabeth had already come together on this. But in their amazement, Zechariah's mouth is opened, his voice is given, his tongue is freed. And what's the first thing Zechariah does? He praises God. I can't imagine what type of praise had been bottled up in Zechariah all this time. I mean, imagine the events that this man has witnessed. From being chosen to carry in and offer up the incense offering, to the experience he had with the angel Gabriel, to then he and Elizabeth conceiving and her bearing this child and carrying this child, and 9 months of not being able to speak and communicate and to praise God audibly. And now finally his mouth is opened, his tongue is freed. And it's like all of this praise that's been wrapped up inside of him burst out, and he immediately begins to praise God. And then I love the question that's answered here. What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him. And so that's a question I want us to ask a little bit this morning. What will this child become? And again, we will turn to some of the other passages in chapter 1. Gabriel tells Zechariah a little bit about what this child will become. If you're to go and look at verses 13 through 17 in the first chapter, Gabriel says to Zechariah, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be, even before birth, filled with the Holy Spirit. He will be a man who turns many of the people of Israel to the Lord. He will be a man that will have the spirit and the power of Elijah, who will go before Christ, turning the hearts of parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, making ready a people prepared for the Lord. We see confirmation of this when Mary, with Jesus in her womb, goes to visit Elizabeth. And upon her arrival and her greeting of Elizabeth, Elizabeth feels this child, John, leaping in her womb. And in verse 43, Elizabeth says, who am I that is so blessed that this child comes and that the mother of my Lord will come to me? For I know this because this child is leaping in my womb. For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. John the Baptist in the womb, already filled with the Holy Spirit, already in the womb, fulfilling his calling and mission in life to prepare the way of Jesus. That upon Christ's presence, both of these children in the womb, John the Baptist leaps with joy. in the presence of Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to read one more passage. It's Zechariah's prayer, Zechariah's prophecy. Much like I read Hannah's prayer last week, I'm going to close with this, but I want to give you three things to think about as I read this. First of all, this prayer, this prophecy that stretches from verse 67 to 80, Zechariah starts with Jesus. He begins his prayer and his prophecy speaking about Jesus the Christ. Because all of this story, this entire narrative points us to Jesus. It's all about Christ. And as John the Baptist would later tell us, he must become greater, I must become less. Zechariah's prophecy points to how John the Baptist will live and serve with his life, preparing the way for the Lord, pointing the people's attention to Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior, a model provided for us, an example of how we too are to live our lives, pointing all those around us to Christ, humbling ourselves, taking on a place of humility so that others don't look at us, don't try to elevate us, don't try to lift us up, don't try to bring praise and glory to us and our accomplishments, but at looking at us, they see a people who point their attention to Jesus Christ. Number two, just to say something a little bit about the context of Zechariah praying this prayer to the people of Israel. They've been in a time of silence, so to speak, of the Lord speaking to them and bringing prophecies to them. And while all of this comes to Israel, we will know very quickly through Christ's life and Christ's teaching and the teachings that will come in Paul's mission and ministry that while this is good news to Israel, this is good news to the world. The salvation and deliverance is not just coming to God's people of Israel. Salvation and deliverance is coming to all of God's people throughout the world. And so when we read this prophecy in this prayer, yes, it speaks to that context to the people of Israel, but it casts a vision far beyond that to a time when the good news of Jesus Christ will be taken to all of the ends of the earth and salvation and deliverance will be declared to all. And finally, a reminder that Christ dwells within us. That as followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us so that the presence of Christ is with us always. And so when we read this prophecy of John the Baptist, certainly he was a special person, called at a special time for a special ministry and purpose in God's kingdom. And so are you, and so am I. And so are all of God's people, called and uniquely gifted for a special time and a special purpose to serve out of our unique gifts the kingdom in a special way. Because the spirit that is within John the Baptist is a spirit that is within us. There is a call in these verses contained within this proclamation, a call within this Advent season, a call to each of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ to take on a ministry like John the Baptist, to declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, to make the path straight and prepare the way of the Lord. And so with these things in mind, I invite you to hear the words of Zechariah's prophecy, beginning with verse 67. The prophecy begins in verse 68. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. May it be so. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. Again, this is the word of the Lord. I invite you to take a moment of prayer and reflection as you consider how these words might speak to your heart this morning.